I was jolted out of a deep sleep in the middle of the night by loud noises downstairs. For the first time in my life, I was convinced that someone was breaking into my house. Terrified, I grabbed a small pistol that my dad had given to me years earlier and slowly walked through the house like the detectives I had seen on TV, clearing rooms with my gun aimed in front of me. My heart was beating out of my chest when I noticed that the noises were not coming from downstairs. I heard scratch, 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 boom, scratch, 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 boom, and it was coming from inside the walls. I was so confused about where the noise was coming from, but I realized it must be some kind of animal. And I had never been more relieved in my life. Everyone was safe, and I could go back to bed. The next day, I called the Critter Ritter, who explained that a raccoon and a possum had shimmied up a water pipe underneath my house, which was built on a steep hill, and were fighting in the crawl space under the first floor for a warm place to sleep on a cold Tennessee night. And I wonder if anything like this has happened to you. Have you ever been terrified, even if just for a moment? It doesn't feel good, does it? But we know that fear is a good thing when it alerts us to danger and mobilizes us to respond. The problem is that fear is often triggered when there is no real threat. Sometimes we misinterpret situations, like when I thought that someone was breaking into my house. And we also misinterpret interactions with other people, don't we? Many years ago, I met a professor before class, and he was short and grumpy towards me. I was his teaching assistant that semester, and I assumed that I had done something wrong to make him angry. And so when I left his office, I spent all kinds of time thinking, what could I have possibly done to upset him? Only to discover that he had had an argument with his wife that morning and was just in a bad mood. It had nothing to do with me. And this kind of thing happens to all of us, doesn't it? But if we have unresolved pain or even trauma, we are more likely to misinterpret a situation and experience fear in disproportionate ways. So if you have recently gone through a divorce because your spouse cheated on you and then got remarried before processing this betrayal, you might have a nervous breakdown the first time your spouse comes home late from work. Old pain can cause us to horribleize knowledge gaps. Or, as our friends in recovery say, it can cause us to pole vault over mouse turds. Regardless of what triggers it, fear can be crippling. And as human beings, we fear all kinds of things. We fear rejection, failure, retirement, the performance of the stock market, who will be elected, death, illness, and if our kids or grandkids are going to be okay. And as we wrestle with all of these internal struggles, some people exponentially intensify them by watching cable news all day long, or listening to doomsday pastors or conspiracy theorists, all who have an interest in keeping you perpetually afraid. So there is fear churning on the inside and fear swirling on the outside. And if we don't find a way to deal with it, it will steal our peace, kill our love, and destroy our joy. Now, before turning to Scripture, I want to acknowledge that some people have clinical disorders like generalized anxiety, phobias, or panic attacks, and there is no reason to be ashamed about this. I struggled with generalized anxiety for years, and as I have shared in other messages, I still take medication for depression today. I also continue to see my therapist as needed. As Christians, we believe that human beings are a unity of body, mind, and spirit, and that healing should include all three areas. And we also believe that all truth comes from God, whether it's religious truth or historical, scientific, or medical truth. And when we put these ideas together, we see that God often brings holistic healing through a combination of spiritual discipline, Christian community, and modern medicine. And this means two things. First, there are some things that you cannot just pray away, no matter what pastors have told you in the past. There are some things that require more than prayer. Second, prayer can still help. Even in these areas that require more, and your faith, because you are not just a body and a mind, you're also a spirit, your faith continues to play an important role in your healing. So if you are suffering from a clinical disorder this morning, I want to tell you, you are going to learn important things in this message that will help you deal with fear. But you should also continue seeing your doctor and taking your medication. Amen? Amen? When thinking deeply about Scripture, the 2,000 years of traditions in the church, and our own experience, we discover many things that help us to navigate the tricky waters of fear, worry, and anxiety. But today, I want to focus on one thing in the Bible that is foundational for Christians. So if we don't get this idea right, then all the other tools and practices will only help us to rearrange the chairs on the deck of the Titanic. And what I want to share this morning is something that most of us already know, but something that we easily forget when fear raises its ugly head. No matter what situation we face, and no matter how scary, God is with us and for us, which means that we can handle anything that life throws at us. God says repeatedly in Scripture, "Do not fear." Why? Because I am with you. God doesn't say, "Just pray and I will magically make all of your fears disappear." But as you walk through the fire, when you deal with scary things, I will be there to protect you, guide you, strengthen you, and even carry you when necessary. I will give you everything that you need to handle this ordeal. We can do it together. Trust me. Trust me. This is the essence of faith. Trust. When having breakfast with the guys in my small group on Thursday, somebody said, "Mark, it's hard to act in the face of fear because you might fall on your face." And I said, "Oh, you're gonna fall on your face. But what empowers you to take risks that could lead to your failure is knowing that if you fall on your face, God will be there to pick you up and brush you off, and that failure will not have the last word in your life because God is with you. And I just want to say that this morning. For those of you that have failed in your life, if you're carrying guilt and carrying shame, your failure never has the last word. And we saw that on Easter, didn't we? When God raised Jesus from the dead, showing us what gets the last word. Love gets the last word. Forgiveness gets the last word. Healing and empowerment gets the last word. A new beginning, a fresh start. For some, a brand new life gets the last word. So I want you to think for a minute about how we trust our kids and our grandkids to God. We entrust them to God. When we entrust them to God, when we raise them in the church, when we pray for them every day, this does not mean that they will never struggle or that bad things won't happen to them. When I was serving in my first appointment at Dundee United Methodist Church, the pastor of a local Pentecostal congregation lost his daughter, teenage daughter, in a tragic car accident. And I am sure that he prayed for her safety as she walked out of the door, just like we pray for our kids too. I'm sure that he was entrusting his daughter to God ever since he had received her as a gift at her birth. And she still died. But the difference between this man and someone without faith is that he did not have to deal with this unimaginable tragedy alone. God was with him, helping, healing, caring, encouraging, guiding. There was another in the fire with him. Like this brokenhearted pastor, we entrust our kids and grandkids to God, knowing that whatever happens to them, God will hold their hand and walk them through it. God will redeem it all, the good and the bad. And this is why we don't have to live in fear as our kids go their own way. And it's why they don't have to live in fear either. The fundamental idea this morning, this idea that God is always with us and always for us, which means we can handle anything that life throws at us, this idea runs throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And one good example can be found in Psalm 56. The passage begins with fear. As is written on the worship screens, the author writes, "God have mercy on me because I'm being trampled. All day long, the enemy oppresses me. My attackers trample me all day long." In other words, the psalmist is saying, "God, I'm terrified. Can you help me?" But then the psalm moves to faith. The author writes, "Exalted One, whenever I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. I trust in God. I won't be afraid. What can mere flesh do to me?" In other words, if the creator and sustainer of the entire universe is for me, then who can be against me? Are you awake this morning, church? Somebody shout amen. That is good news. Even if my enemy kills my body, they cannot separate my soul from the love and faithfulness of God. Even in my death, I am victorious in God, my Savior. And we find another example if we back up one more chapter to Psalm 55. It also begins with fear. "My heart pounds in my chest because death's terrors have reached me." there are some people here this morning that have felt that fear. They have received that diagnosis. They've woke up in the hospital after a heart attack. My heart pounds in my chest because death's terrors have reached me. Fear and trembling have come upon me. I am shaking all over. But then the psalmist moves to faith. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will support you. God will never let the righteous be shaken. If you've ever experienced that support in your own life, say amen so people know. Friends, as we move to the New Testament, this is the kind of faith that Jesus models in the Garden of Gethsemane. Utterly terrified by his own death, Jesus threw himself on the ground in anguish. He sweat drops of blood, and he asked God to spare him from the horrors set in motion by Judas. He knew what was coming. And knowing that God does not always answer our prayer in the way that we ask, Jesus ends that prayer by saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." And in this way, he casts his burden upon God, trusting that God would help him. As the story unfolds, we see that God does not answer Jesus' prayer by rescuing him from the cross. That prayer goes unanswered. But it is because Jesus trusted God with his life that he could go to the cross with courage to fulfill his mission by dying for you and for me. And this trust was not misplaced. Fulfilling his promise to never leave or forsake Jesus, God raised him from the dead. And the Apostle Paul had this faith too. He had the faith of Jesus. He had the faith of Jesus while waiting in prison to hear whether he would be executed or released. Can you imagine that terror? And in this situation, he told us how to lean into our faith when dealing with fear. And this is what he writes. The Lord is near. Now, I want you to pay attention to that phrase because when ministers preach on this text, they usually leave out that first part. But it's absolutely critical because the only reason that we have for not fearing is that God is near. If God's not near, we're dead in the water, right? If we're left to our own devices, we're going to spin out. But Paul starts with the phrase, the Lord is near. And because the Lord is near, he goes on to say, don't be anxious about anything. Rather, bring up all of your requests to God in your prayers and petitions. In other words, cast your fears upon the Lord. Tell the Lord all the things that are terrifying you and ask for what you want in the midst of that fear. But not just that, he continues, along with giving thanks. Then, somebody say then the peace of God that exceeds all understanding will keep your hearts and minds safe in Jesus Christ, which means that you don't have any control over what happens to you. And there might be some things that happen to you that you don't like or that terrify you. But if you can cast your fear upon the Lord, give thanks to God in the midst of that situation, You will find a fear that will a peace that will pass all understanding, and your hearts and minds will be kept safe in Jesus, no matter what happens to you. And friends, this is the good news for today. God is near. No matter what you are going through in your life right now, God is near. And God waits with open arms and says, cast all of your anxieties upon me. You are not alone. I'm in this with you. We can get through it together. And you can give God your fears. And you can focus on all the good things in your life instead of all the things that terrify you. Now, I know that might sound Pollyannish to some of you guys out there, to redirect our thoughts away from our fears and to the good things in our life. But let me tell you, it is verified in every single area of human knowledge, from the great religions of the world, including the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, and psychology and medical research, that when we get what we focus on. So if you focus on your fear, you're going to get more. Come on, guys. Have I put you to sleep? If you focus on your fear, you're going to get more. If you focus on the good things in your life, then God's going to multiply that blessing in your heart and in your mind. And I know it takes work, but it is possible. And there are a lot of people, a lot of saints that have gone before who have modeled that for us and showed us how good it can be. And so we can give our fears to the Lord, and we can focus on gratitude, and we can find a peace that passes all understanding. But it's not a magic trick. It will require something of us and something of our faith. So what would it look like for you to trust God in your most scary places? I really want you to think about that. What would it look like to trust God in your most scary places and to cast your anxieties on Him? To let Jesus take that burden off of you. For me, it looks like prayer, especially the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change. The courage to change the things I can. And the wisdom to know the difference. It also looks like contemplative prayer, breath prayers, and the practice of mindfulness meditation. It looks like memorizing scripture and quoting it to myself every day so that I am constantly reminded that God is for me and not against me and working in every conceivable moment of my life to accomplish my good. It looks like reading devotionals that help me combat fear and singing Christian songs that inspire me to keep walking through the fire. It looks like serving others who are being battered by the same fears that knock me down. What does trusting God in your scary place look like? What would it look like to cast your anxiety upon Him and to trust that He will be there to support you, that He will never leave you or forsake you, and that even when you feel like you're alone, it's only because you failed to notice the presence of a loving God that is always already there, supporting you, loving you, healing you, even when you're not asking for it. Friends, when we face fear, we basically have two options. We can either let it run rampant and give it permission to drive our thinking, our mood, our decisions, and our actions. Or we can turn to Jesus and we can use the tools of our faith to fight against it, refusing to give it a foothold in our hearts and minds. So you don't always have a choice about what happens to you, or when fear is triggered, or the intensity with which the fear comes. But you do have a choice every moment of every day about how to respond to it, what to do with it. And as followers of Jesus, I just want to remind you that you have resources. You have tools. And most important, you have the presence of a God who loves you, who is for you and not against you, and who is working in and through all things to accomplish your good. So when all hell is breaking loose around you, don't listen for the fear. Listen for the Lion of Judah that is roaring from a distance, coming to rescue you with a love so fierce that you can scarcely imagine it. God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we all struggle with fear. We all deal with worry and anxiety. Sometimes that comes in small doses that kind of prick our hearts and make us nervous. And others come in news that is absolutely terrifying. And God, as human beings, we want a quick fix. We want a magical prayer or some kind of practice that we can engage in that will just magically make the fear go away once and for all so that we never have to deal with it again. And sometimes we get angry with you, God, when we ask you to magically remove our fears and you don't answer that prayer as we ask. When you allow the fear to remain, we get mad at you and we say, well, God must be absent. God must not exist. God must not care about me because God's not answering my prayer in the way that I want God to answer my prayer. And we ask that you will forgive us for those times and we've done that. As human beings, we are never exempt from fear and worry and anxiety. But we're so grateful, God, that we don't have to go through that alone. We can choose to do it alone. We can choose to live in fear, but we don't have to. Because you offer us resurrection power and the tools of our faith and the presence of your Holy Spirit to help us to fight against that fear, knowing that if we will stay close to you, no matter what we're struggling with, ultimately you will see us to the other side. Even if it's our own death, Lord, you will see us to the other side. And you promise that when we get there, there are good things waiting. Help us to remember that we can trust you this morning, God, and strengthen that faith so that we can navigate the fears of our life without self-destructing. For we pray these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Hey everyone, it's Pastor Marg, and I want to thank you for tuning in. I also want to thank First United Methodist Church of Cocoa Beach, which helped make this ministry possible. If you would like to make a donation to the church, go to our church website, fumccb.com. Also, if you're in town, I hope that you will visit one of our services in person so that we'll have an opportunity to meet. May God bless you as you find your next steps in following Jesus.